Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Aren't you glad the answer is Christ? Not you, not me, not a church, not a denomination. It's Christ. Amen. I do want to encourage you. As I mentioned, we do have our 75th anniversary coming up. And we have invites in the lobby on the table back there. So take those. And on the back is also an invite for the spring revival that we have in just a couple weeks. So you can invite folks for both of those. And those invites are back there on the table in the lobby. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse number 10. And we'll go through just a couple of verses this morning. Verse 10, 11, and 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you don't have a Bible, of course, the words will be up on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10 through 12. He says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless this morning through the message. Thank you for, Lord, just the great singing this morning. Just lifting up the name of Jesus and looking to you. And Father, I pray that you would just work in our hearts and our lives this morning as we open your word. Lord, speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us to yield to whatever it is that you would speak to us about. Lord, specifically this morning as we look at these passages of scripture. Lord, just work in our hearts. Thank you for each person who's here this morning, those joining us via live stream. Lord, they're here. They're listening for a purpose. And God, I pray you'd help to work in our hearts, to fulfill that purpose in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 1 Peter is an amazing, amazing book. And we've been going through this just for a few weeks now. And just looking at this first chapter has just really been an amazing experience through Peter, but also thinking of these believers that he's writing to. Again, remember, as we looked in the first chapter, in verse number 1, Peter is writing to these strangers. These are believers that are scattered because of persecution, because of different reasons. They are scattered throughout this region, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These believers, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they've been persecuted. Many of them have lost their homes. They've lost their businesses. They've lost their friends. They've lost their families. And they have been scattered throughout this region because of their faith in Christ. And what believers now experience in Christ, as we will see here, is what the prophets longed to see and the angels even desired to understand. Salvation is a gift of, could we say, staggering privilege. It's an amazing thing that God has offered salvation to us. And we often take salvation for granted. You know, we often take for granted what others desperately wish they had. We were just talking about scripture, right? How many times we take a copy of the Word of God for granted? How many of you would say, in your home, you have at least one copy of Scripture. You have one full Bible, not a John of Romans, not a New Testament, but you have a full Bible. How many of you say you have one in your home? How many of you say you have more than one copy in your home? Look at that. And yet, do we think that it's precious to us? Do we think that God's Word is so valuable that we would get in it every day and study it? Or do we just look at it and be like, well, it's just another book. You know, it's another book we have in our house. It's another book that we'll go to, you know, every once in a while. You see, we just kind of take it for granted because we have it all the time. And yet there are places around the world today who don't even have one verse, not one verse of scripture in their language. Someone once said, familiarity. You say it. You're looking at me like, why can't he say the word? It breeds what? Contempt, breeds forgetfulness, right? Peter wants these suffering believers to remember something very important. Yes, they're suffering. There's no doubt about it. I'm thankful that we are not suffering today. We don't live in a country that we're suffering persecution for our faith. Many believers around the world are. Yes, maybe somebody might cuss us out or something because we believe in Jesus, but we're not suffering real persecution. We're not losing our homes and families and jobs and friends and things like that and having to run for our lives because of persecution. But Peter is wanting these believers to remember just how extraordinary and how precious their salvation is. In the middle of hardship, in the middle of talking about the distress and the persecution that they're going through, he lifts their eyes, not to ease their burdens, but to the privilege they have in knowing Jesus Christ. He has just spoken in verses 3-5 of that living hope. And then he talked about in verses 6-9 about our faith that is being tested. And how it is precious when our faith is tested, and it's precious to these believers and to God how they were being persecuted for their faith and their trials of the faith. He talks about being more precious than of gold. And we looked at last week how I hope that we change our view of trials and see them as precious, because God is trying to increase our faith. He's trying to build us and make us to be the person that he wants us to be, but he can only do that through trials and testings in our life. And right after he talks about these trials and testing of their faith, which they fully understood, they fully grasped what he was saying. Remember, they're scattered. They're persecuted. No doubt many of them know someone who lost their life for Jesus Christ. And watch what he does. He concluded verse number 9 with the hope that we have that one day when this life is over, whether through death or whether through the rapture of the church, our salvation is sure in Jesus Christ. He says, rejoicing the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He says, look, we don't know when the Lord's going to come back, but we know that we have salvation through faith in Christ. And now he pulls back, if we could say, he pulls back the curtain of redemptive history to show how precious, show how amazing, how monumental this salvation truly is. And as we read these verses, and as I was thinking of this message, there was just one phrase that just kept coming over and over, and no pun intended, because there's a song about this as well. But as we read this, and I just kept thinking and thinking, it's amazing grace. Amazing grace. And this is what we see in these three verses as Peter kind of goes back in time a little bit with us. And for those believers, he goes back in time a little bit. Notice the first thing he says. He says this salvation was diligently sought after. He says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now again, he's still talking about salvation here. He just finished in verse number 9 talking about the salvation of your souls. And then he says, of which salvation, that same salvation that the prophets of old have inquired and searched diligently. The prophets spoke. And here's what's interesting. They spoke many times of things they didn't understand. Many times they didn't understand some of the things they were even speaking of. They faithfully proclaimed God's word, but they did not fully grasp the scope of what they were saying. Think about it. They're looking, they're inquiring, right? This is what he says. The salvation of the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They're interested in this. Think about Isaiah as he's writing, and he's writing Psalms 53 about the suffering Savior. He's probably wondering, isn't our Savior going to come, and isn't he going to bring deliverance? But yet he's writing Psalms 50 or Isaiah 53 about the suffering that he's going to endure. You know, I don't think Isaiah fully understood what he was writing about. I don't think David understood when he wrote Psalms 22, and Psalms 22 depicts the crucifixion. I don't think David understood the crucifixion yet. And yet these prophets were writing about things. They were writing about the Messiah, the coming Messiah, but yet they fully didn't grasp what they were writing about. Micah foretelling that he would be born in Bethlehem. David writing about the piercings of the Messiah. They were peering into the shadows. They couldn't fully see everything that God was given them. They couldn't fully understand it. But yet, notice what they did know, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Here's the one thing they did know. Grace was promised. Now, it wasn't yet possessed, but it was promised. Peter says this grace was to be yours. Again, thinking about what we're saying here, that the prophets announced it. They talked about this grace that would come. But now, guess what? As believers, we get to experience the grace of God. When you think about it, in the Old Testament, yes, they were looking forward to a coming Messiah. They knew the Messiah was coming. And they put their faith in that coming Messiah. But let me ask you a question. When David died, where did David go? Now, so many times our first response, well, heaven. No, David didn't get to go to heaven. Not when he died. When Abraham died, where did Abraham go? Oh, he didn't get to go to heaven either. And when Noah died, and when Abel, the first martyr, a righteous man, when Abel died, murdered by his brother Cain, where did Abel go? Well, he didn't get to go to heaven either. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, what are you talking about? What do you mean they didn't get to go to heaven? No, they couldn't go to heaven. You know why? Because sin hadn't been paid for yet. They couldn't go to heaven. You say, well, then where did they go? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked that. They went to paradise. They went to a place called paradise. You see, paradise was where those Old Testament believers went. When Isaiah wrote about the suffering Savior, when Isaiah died, Isaiah didn't get to go to heaven and be with Jesus. He went to paradise. And when David wrote about the crucifixion, and David talks about the Lord is my shepherd, when David died, he didn't get to go to heaven and be with Jesus. He went to paradise. You see, paradise was what we would call a holding place. It was not hell. They were not in torment. Now, there is a place called hell that the unbelievers went to, but believers in the Old Testament could not enter into heaven because sin had not been paid for yet. They had to go to a place called paradise. And as they were in paradise, simply waiting for that day when Jesus Christ, when the Messiah would pay for sin, they were waiting to experience that. Oh, can I tell you, isn't it great to know today that the very moment that a loved one who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they take that last breath here on the earth, isn't it great to know that we know they're in the presence of Jesus Christ today? You know, the Old Testament believers didn't have that. That was the grace they were looking forward to. Oh, they had to put their faith in the coming Messiah. But they didn't get to experience that grace yet until that day that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the payment for sin, and he was buried, and he rose again 3 days later, and he defeated death, and he took all of those that were in paradise and now took them into heaven. But they had to wait until Jesus Christ had paid for their sin. That's why, friend, we can know absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt that the very moment that we take our last breath today, we're in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why? Because our sin has been paid. And he said, boy, those prophets who were prophesying, they were prophesying about the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah, man, writing about the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah, when you read in Isaiah chapter 6, and he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, behold, I saw the Lord lifted up. And he talks about what he saw. But you know what's amazing? When Isaiah died, he didn't get to go to heaven. He went to paradise and he had to wait until Jesus Christ came and he paid for our sin. You say, well, didn't they offer animal sacrifices? Yeah, they sure did. But you know that animal sacrifices can't take away sin. You see, if animal sacrifices could take away sin, friend, there'd be no need for Jesus to come. You say, well, what was the point of the sacrifices then? What was the point of David offering sacrifices and Abraham and Isaiah? What was the point in them offering the sacrifices? It helped them to see what was going to come. It helped them to see there is a penalty for sin. The Bible says the penalty for sin, the wages of sin is death. Someone has to die. Someone has to die for our sin. Aren't you glad that Jesus was willing to come and die for your sin? We just sang about it. We just sang about, man, we can look back and we say, man, I've made some mistakes and I've made some blunders and I've failed. But aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus Christ covers all of those things? You see, they sought it. They sought this salvation diligently. The prophets announced it, but now we get to experience it. May I say, never underestimate the privilege of living on this side of the cross, knowing the grace of God and being able to experience it personally, knowing that the very moment that we take this last breath, we will be in eternity with Jesus Christ. But notice the second thing. This salvation was divinely revealed. Look in verse number 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You see, they wanted to know what was going to come. They knew that God was working through them. They knew they were speaking prophetically. They knew God was revealing things to them, but they didn't fully grasp it. But they wanted to know, and they began to search. Notice in verse 11, searching. The prophets, as they were given more scripture and they understood more, they began to search. When is this going to happen? What is going to take place? They sought to understand the age. What would the age be like when this happened? What would the characteristics of the times be? If there would there be any signs of all of this? They were hungering for those things. May I say, just like the disciples were asking about the coming kingdom. How many times did the disciples say, is it now? Is it now? When are you gonna bring the kingdom? When are you gonna bring the kingdom? It was something they were looking forward to. And may I say, is it not something that we even do today? Oh, we're not looking for a kingdom. We're not looking for a king. We know who the king is. We're looking for our Savior. We're looking for Jesus, who's gonna come and he's gonna take the church home to be with him. That's what we're looking for. People say, well, hey, I thought you said Jesus was going to come. Yes, he is. When is he gonna come? I don't know. I don't know when he's gonna come, but I know he's gonna come. Can you maybe kind of get a little bit of understanding what the prophets were thinking? Hey, we know the Messiah is going to come. When? We're not really sure. We're not really sure when he's going to come. What's it going to be like? Oh, we're not really sure, but we know he's coming. We know he's coming and we're anticipating it. No doubt, probably every generation was thinking this could be the generation that Jesus comes. This could be the generation that the Messiah comes, that the Christ comes. And every generation, every year, looking, well, could it be this year? Could it be this year? Maybe, who knows? What's going to happen? We don't know. But we know he promised he was going to come. And as Christians today, we have that same anticipation. We have that same desire. Man, we search and I know, look, I know people will try to put dates. Oh, you know, 2023, that's when Jesus was going to come. Well, he didn't. 2000, remember Y2K? Feels like an eternity ago, right? Some of you weren't even born. Y2K, the world's going to collapse. You know, I mean, everything's going to go back to the dark ages. Jesus is going to come. Well, he didn't. You say, when is he going to come? I don't know. But I know he's coming. So how do you know that? Because he said it. He said he was going to come. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We don't have to know all the timing and everything. Please, can I say, be very, very careful when people start trying to put dates on things. Oh, he's coming by this year. He's coming by this time. Look at the moons. Look at it. Nah. You know what he said? You're not going to know when he's going to come. He said he's going to come as a thief in the night. Nobody knows when he's going to come. Nobody knows. You know why? Because he wants you to be ready always. You see, if you knew that Jesus was coming in 2030, you'd be like, hey, I got time. You know, I'll spend a couple years just doing what I want, and then maybe 2029, then I'll get my act cleaned up, and then I'll do what I should do, because we know he's coming in 2030. He says, no, you're not going to know when I come. That's why you need to be ready. Ready at all times. Could he come today? Absolutely. Could he come this week? No doubt. Could he come this year? Yeah. Could he come 20 years from now? Yep. You say, you really don't know, do you? Nope. But I know he's coming. You see, this was what they were anticipating. They wanted to know, and they were hungering for those things. But I want you to know this. Notice the same spirit here. Notice in verse number 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ. Notice, Peter is saying, the same Spirit that is indwelling me as I am writing this is the same Spirit of Christ that was indwelling them when they wrote these things. So how do we know that the Word of God is infallible? Because it has one author. How do we know there's no mistake in the Word of God? How do we know that when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we know we're it's right? Because it's one author. It's the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that moved these apostles and moved these prophets to write his words. They're not Peter's words. They're not Isaiah's words. They're not David's words. They're God's words. That's why when we hold this book, we say this is the Word of God. We don't say it's prophets' words. We don't say it's apostles' words. We say it's the Word of God. Why? Because every word in here was given by God. These aren't men's ideas. These aren't men's opinions. These are God's words. And that's why we see the unity of Scripture. We see the eternal nature of Christ. It didn't change. The Spirit of Christ did not change from the time of Isaiah and David and Abraham and Moses to Peter till now. He's the same Spirit. Doesn't change. But it also shows us the intentional plan of God. He says, searching, or what manner of times the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Do you notice what preceded the glory? Suffering. Suffering. Again, it's just like what we saw a little bit earlier last week and in the previous verses, that the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold. You see, they were looking for the glory of the Messiah, but there was also going to be the suffering of the Messiah. The message was consistent. First the cross, then the crown. First the cross, then salvation. You see, without the cross, there could be no salvation. Without his death, there is no payment for sin. If Jesus Christ would not have died, then when a person dies today, we would still be going to paradise and paradise would still be there. But it's not. Because when Jesus Christ died, he paid for the sin of all mankind. Every sin has been paid for. There is not one sin that Jesus forgot. Every sin has been paid for, every single one. When I was 20 years of age and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior at 20 years of age, Jesus Christ did not just forgive my past sins. No, he forgave all my sins, every single one. You understand that there is no sin from the day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior up till now or for 20 years from now until the day. There's no sin that can cause me to lose my salvation. There's no sin that can cause me to be separated from God. Because if there was, that would mean that there is some sin that Jesus forgot to pay for. Let me tell you something. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus died once forever, for all time. Only one time is he gonna die. Why? Because his one death was sufficient for all sin. All of your sin and all of my sin. And that's why when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can know, doesn't matter. I don't have to go to God tomorrow and say, oh, Lord, I'm afraid that there's some sin that I haven't confessed and it's gonna separate me and maybe I'm gonna lose my salvation. No, I don't have to do that. I don't have to go and worry about some sin causing me to lose my salvation because he's forgiven all of them, every single one. You say, Pastor, you don't have to go every day and confess all the sins that you've done and ask God to save you again? Nope. I did that when I was 20 years of age, and he forgave me of all my sin. Well, what if you sin today? Won't that sin cause you to be separated from God? Wait, did he forgive all my sin or just some of my sin? He forgave all, every sin. So what does that mean now? Doesn't mean I'm free to go and sin. Sometimes some people have a misunderstanding of salvation and think, well, if that means all your sins are forgiven and no sin can ever cause you to lose salvation, then you're just giving people a license to sin. You can just go and do whatever you want. No, you don't understand salvation. You don't understand amazing grace. You're just looking for a ticket to sin. Salvation is not a ticket to sin. Am I going to sin? Have I sinned since I got saved? Yes, absolutely. No doubt about it. But I have not lost my salvation. Never one day has my salvation been in jeopardy of being lost. Do you remember? Remember what he just said? Go back with me. Look. Verse number 4 and 5, to an inheritance incorruptible and defiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Wait, who's keeping my salvation, me or God? God is. You see, if it was up to me to keep it, I would lose it. But he's keeping it. He's holding it. And it's reserved in heaven. It's got my name on it, and it can't be taken off. You say, well, what happens if you sin now? Look, do I still sin? Yes, I do. And so do you, if you know Jesus as your Savior. You've still sinned from the time you got saved. But what does that do? It does not affect our relationship with God. We're still his child. What it affects is our fellowship with God. Just like a parent and a child. Look, I love my kids. I love all my kids. But when they do something wrong, it affects our fellowship. It doesn't affect my relationship. They're my kid. I might want to kill them. They're still my kid. Right? But it affects that fellowship. You know, when I know there's something wrong at the dinner table, it may be a whole lot quieter than normal. Had those table times before? Mm-hmm. Until what? until it's made right. Once it's made right, hey, fellowship is back to normal. Fellowship is great again. See, that's the same way it is with God. We don't lose our salvation, but we can lose that fellowship. We're out of fellowship with God. And that's why David says in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He doesn't say restore unto me my salvation. No. What did he lose? He lost his joy. Didn't lose his salvation. He lost his joy. He lost his fellowship with God. Aren't you glad we have a Father, just as we sang, who even as we see all the mistakes and the failures, when we come to him and we say, God, I'm sorry, I blew it. Aren't you glad he's willing to forgive us and say, hey, you're forgiven. It's already taken care of. Let's work on this fellowship now. Let's work on this fellowship. Let's walk together. Aren't you glad we have a God who cares about us? You understand what he's saying? This is amazing. This is amazing that the prophets were looking into this. They were inquiring about it. They were searching it. They couldn't reconcile everything together. They didn't know all the timeline, but they trusted what God said was true. And yes, there was going to be suffering. This was why when the disciples heard many times Jesus say, I have to go to Jerusalem to suffer. I'm going to go and die. What did they try to do? No, no, Lord. Mm-mm. No, don't want that. We don't want that. We don't want you to do that. We want the kingdom. We want the crown. We want the blessings. We don't want the suffering. But he said, before there can ever be a crown, there's got to be the suffering. Before our faith can grow, before our faith can increase, there's got to be some testing and some trials that come in. This is why he says we should look at these trials and testings as precious, because God is trying to do something in our life. He's trying to refine us. He's trying to purify us. He's trying to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. You're precious. Suffering must come first. The message was consistent. Interesting, Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, two prophecies that show the suffering of the coming Christ. In Psalms chapter 16, Isaiah chapter 25, it even speaks of the resurrection of Christ. They knew these things. They anticipated these things, but they could not put them together because it was going to be future. I want you to notice the last thing here. Notice verse number 12. Unto whom it was revealed, now watch this, that not unto themselves. So think about this. God says he's revealing this to them through the Spirit of Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God. He's revealing this to the prophets. And watch what he says. Not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. He sees the wonder of salvation. The wonder of salvation. The prophets, he says, were servants of a future generation. Friend, can I tell you something? The prophets never got to see the empty tomb. They didn't get to see the empty tomb. They didn't get to listen to Jesus Christ. They didn't get to see him in person. They didn't get the outpouring of the Spirit. They didn't get to see the birth of the church. But yet their obedience to God mattered greatly. Friend, can I tell you this morning, you think your obedience doesn't matter. Well, you know, it doesn't really matter if I follow God. It doesn't really matter if I obey God. Think about what he's saying. Their obedience was not just for them, but it was for the future generations to come. Their obedience and what God gave them wasn't even really for them at that time, because it was going to be hundreds of years later that it happened. You say, well, my obedience to God doesn't really matter. I mean, I'm not a prophet. I'm not an apostle. My obedience to God doesn't matter. Then friend, may I ask, how is the next generation going to know about salvation? How is the next generation going to know if we don't pass it on? How will our neighbors and our countrymen know if we don't share it with other people? This is what he says, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. You know what Peter said? Somebody came and they preached the gospel to you. You believed it. You got saved. And he says, now you have an obligation. You have a responsibility to take the same gospel message and preach it to somebody else so that they can hear and that they can believe the gospel. It's not just for you. It's for the next generation, and it's for those to come. You say, when is Jesus Christ gonna come? I don't know, but until he does, we have an obligation to fulfill. We have an amazing grace that God has given to us, and if we just hold it to ourselves, I tell you, it's not so good. He said, it's the gospel that is being preached. The gospel means the good news. It's the good news, and he says, you heard it. Someone preached the good news unto you. And he says, now you have a responsibility. Just like those prophets, they did exactly what God said. And so that now you could hear the gospel and that you could be saved. Now you have a responsibility to the next generation. Can I tell you, friend, if they would not have fulfilled their responsibility, we would not have the gospel today. If we do not fulfill our responsibility, two generations from now will not have the gospel. Three generations from now will not have the gospel. You say, well, Jesus is gonna come back by then. You know that for sure. You're absolutely certain. Because I can remember, I have read articles and books from the 1800s where people are saying, hey, by 1900, Jesus is coming back. Yeah, we're in the 2000s. He still hasn't come. Is he coming? Yes. How do we know? He said so. He said he was coming. So what are we to do? We are not to just take this amazing grace. We're not to take this wonderful salvation to just keep it to ourselves. Yes, even through persecution and even through difficulties and through trials, he's saying, hey, God has something for you. Look, I don't know why God puts you at the place where you're working. I don't know who all is there, but I know God has a purpose for you there. To be able to share Jesus Christ with those around you. I don't know why God placed you and let you found the house that you live in. You're like, oh, it's one I really love. No, God allowed you to be there so that you could be a witness for Jesus Christ to those around you. Now look, friend, I understand not everybody listens. I get that. I wish I could say that every person that I have shared Jesus Christ with has accepted him as their savior. They haven't. No. But at least they heard. At least they had an opportunity to make a choice themselves. You see, that's our job. Our job is not to save them. Sometimes we get it confused. We think our job is the Holy Spirit's job. I got to save them. No, you can't save them. Neither can I. Our job is simply to give them the good news. Our job is to give them the gospel message, to tell them that Jesus Christ died for their sins. They don't have to pay for their sin. Jesus Christ died for their sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again that third day, and he defeated death, and he defeated the grave, so that one day we can be absolutely certain that when we take this last breath, or Jesus comes, we know where we're gonna be. It's amazing. Look, I challenge you, go home today, look in the mirror and say, why did God save me? Why would God save you? Why would God save me? We're nothing special. It's amazing. It's amazing grace that God would be willing to pour out his grace for us so that we could be saved, so that he would take our sin upon himself. All the sin that you can imagine, all the sin that you have committed, all the sin that every person in this world has committed, all of that was placed on Jesus Christ so that you and I could be saved. It's wonderful. It's amazing. And yet, what do we do with it? We don't give it out. We don't share it. We don't talk about it. And this is what Peter is saying, hey, this was something that is so amazing that it ought to be something that we talk and share with other people. Faithfulness is not measured by what we see, by whom we serve. Yeah, we get to talk about the empty tomb. And we get to see, man, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we get to see the church. We get to see all these things that the prophets didn't. But it's not about what we see. It's, are we serving the one who did all of this for us? Are we obedient to him? You know how amazing this is? Look at the last part of verse number 12. Which things the angels desire to look into. Sometimes we can just read over something like, oh, you know, whatever. You understand what that means? The angels in heaven are looking into salvation. The angels in heaven are, as they saw the creation and they saw man made in the image of God and they saw Adam and Eve sin against God and they're watching to see what God is going to do. Surely he's going to judge them, and yet he kills an innocent animal and provides a way for them to come back to him. And all of these prophets and all of these prophecies foretelling the coming of the Messiah, coming of Jesus Christ. And the angels just sitting there saying, hey, where's the sun going? Why is the sun going down to earth as a baby? Why is he being born? Why is he taking on flesh and blood? Why is he lit? He's the creator of the universe. Why is he doing this? Why is he letting them beat him? He's the creator. He's our God. Why are they letting him crucify him? Why is he taking the sin of these people? He says, this is such an amazing thing that even the angels are looking and saying, we don't get it. Why would he do this? Isn't it interesting? We just sang the song just a couple minutes ago. The angels cannot sing. What? I stand redeemed. They can't sing that. The angels, Jesus didn't die for the angels. He died for you and me. And the angels are sitting there in heaven saying, we don't get it. Why would he do it? Look, friend, can I tell you? I don't get it either. I don't know why he would do it. I don't know why he would send his son to die on this, to come to this earth. I don't understand why Jesus would be willing to go to the cross and die and pay for my sin when I deserve to pay for them. But he did. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And Peter's saying, hey, I know you're being persecuted. I know you're going through trials, and I know you're going through difficulties, but don't ever forget how precious your salvation is. Don't ever forget how amazing it is. Look, friend, I don't know what you're going through in life. Maybe you've got some work problems. Maybe you've got some family problems. Maybe there's some financial problems. Maybe there's some health problems. I don't know what you're going through. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, can I say, don't ever forget how amazing it is. Don't ever forget how wonderful it is that Jesus Christ loved you and he loved me enough to die on the cross for your sin and my sin so that we can have eternal life. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And no matter what you go through, Peter says, don't forget. Don't forget how amazing this is. Don't forget that what he did for you. And when you stop and think about it, oh, just as we saw last week, the trials of your faith, when we really stop and compare it to eternity, it's just a short period of time. A short period of time that we'll go through these difficulties. And then one day we're gonna be with Jesus for all of eternity. Don't treat God's grace casually. Don't take it for granted. What the prophets search for, what the apostles preached, what angels marvel at has been given to us. Friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe you've been taught that some ritual, some religious ritual help you get to heaven, or getting baptized or going to church or something like this will help you to get to heaven. Friend, you understand, if there's anything that you and I can do, it takes away from the amazing grace of God. It takes away from how wonderful Jesus is. Oh, I'm gonna get baptized. You really think that's more precious than Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sin? Oh, I'm gonna be a church member. You think that's better? You think somehow that's going to help you? No, friend. It is the gospel message that was preached to them that we preach. And so Peter's point is very clear. Even through trials, even through difficulties and through persecution, as believers, you're not forgotten. You're not overlooked. We are simply living in the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. And there are others that are coming after us that still need someone to pass on the gospel message. There is someone that needs to see through the trials and the difficulties that we're going through that we serve an amazing God and that he's wonderful. And yes, I might have some difficulties and I might have some trials, but let me tell you something, friend, it's nothing compared to eternity. Nothing. They need to see Christians that truly have hope in Christ. Not just a religious ritual, but no. True hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. It's amazing grace. Their heads bowed and their eyes closed. No one looking about this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Friend, I'd like to ask you just a very simple question. As you're sitting there in the chair this morning, are you absolutely certain, no doubt about it, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking any of those things. No, I'm asking, has there been a day and a time in your life where you recognize that you were a sinner, separated from God, from your sin, and you called out to a holy and a righteous God and asked him to save you from the judgment of sin and death? Do you know for sure that if you died today, that you would be in the presence of Jesus Christ? Friend, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm going to be honest, I don't know that. I'm uncertain of that. Friend, that's okay. I was too one day. But I'm so thankful that someone took the time and took the word of God and showed me how I could be absolutely sure. Friend, if you're here today and you say, I'm uncertain, Pastor, I'm not really sure if I would or not. Friend, we would love to take the time and open God's word and show you how you can be absolutely sure. And if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm uncertain. No one else is looking about. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out or anything, but I would like to pray for you this morning. You say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure. Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? Nobody else is looking about. Just slip it up, right back down. Thank you. God bless you. Someone else, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm uncertain. I don't know. Yes, thank you. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm just not certain. I want to be, but I don't know. Anyone else this morning? Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Yes, God bless you. Friend, in just a moment, not right now, but in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to have the piano is going to play. And as the piano begins to play, if you would like to talk with someone, we're going to have some people down here. I'm going to have a lady down here. I'm going to have a guy down here. And if you would like to talk with someone and let them show you from God's word how you can know for certain, then as the piano begins to play, just step out from where you're sitting. You say, well, there's somebody next to me. It's okay. It's all right. They'll move. You can just step out and come down and you can talk to this gentleman, talk to this lady, and they're going to take God's word and show you how you can be absolutely certain. Christian, are we doing what we are supposed to do in giving the gospel to the next generation, being faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ? If not, maybe God's grace isn't quite as amazing as we sing about. Maybe it's kind of worn out a little bit. The amazing wonderfulness is kind of worn out. Maybe this morning, we should just come and say, God, thank you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for being willing to die in my place so that I could have eternal life. And maybe share that with someone else. Lord, I pray you'd work in hearts this morning as only you can. I pray for those that raised their hands this morning. I can't save them, Lord. I wish I could, but I cannot. Lord, if they would come today, we'll have someone sit down with the word of God and show them how they can be saved. Lord, I pray for Christians today that we would take our responsibility and just understand and realize even through the trials and the difficulties that we go through, how amazing and wonderful your salvation is. And Lord, may we do our part in sharing it with others around us. Lord, would you help us? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're just gonna stand quietly. Quietly to your feet, the piano's gonna begin playing. If you raise your hand this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm uncertain. Just step out right now. Just come right now. There's a lady right over here. She'll talk with you. We have a gentleman right here who'll talk with you. Just step out. Come right now. If you raise your hand, you say, I'm uncertain, but I wanna know. Just come on right now. Come right now. Friend, if you're uncertain of your salvation, we don't want you to leave still uncertain. We want you to be sure. If you raise your hand, would you come? We're not going to talk you into it or force you to do it, but we want you to be sure. We want you to know Jesus. Just step out right now. Christian, we kind of forgot how amazing God's salvation is. We forgot how glorious and wonderful it is that Jesus Christ be willing to die for our sin. I tell you, friend, there's somebody else that needs to hear that. There's a coworker. There's a neighbor. There's a friend. Someone in your life needs to hear about Jesus Christ and what he's done. Would you share it? You say, I don't know all the right words. Just tell them how amazing Jesus is. Just tell them what he's done. Let the Holy Spirit do his part. It's not your job to save them. It's your job just to tell them.